verse 1. And this is a good attitude to have here. At the very end of that, it says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Lest," now watch this, "if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down" where? "Into the pit." That is a verse that tells you without a doubt, you need to hear from God. And I need to hear from God. And boy, that's what I've been praying for. And I know I'm looking forward to what he's going to say tonight and tomorrow night and the next night. And that ought to be our attitude. If thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. I need to hear something from God. And I asked Mike to come on down here, Mike. He's going to start us off tonight. And I told him to just preach 3 hours, you know. I know you could. I know you could. Oh, you guys know Mike. Come on up here, man. You guys know Mike from last year. Mike Reagan and his family, Grace and the girls. And boy, they are a blessing. You guys are a blessing. Blessing to have y'all. So without further ado, amen.
Well, it is a real blessing to be here, and I'm not just saying that. And I promise it's about more than the weather. When we left home, it was 6 degrees at night and 20 degrees during the day. And it's been one of those winters. But that's just a nice little side benefit. It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate it. I was thinking about this, and I'm not going to take long. But I appreciate you allow me to have my family here as well. That's a big deal. And my family enjoys it so much, and we've been looking forward to it. And really have grown to love the Boatmans. They've been just a real blessing in our life. And so we appreciate y'all letting us be back here. See that? I'm down south. I'm already saying y'all. And that ain't even my normal way of talking. But it's catchy, you know what I mean? But I appreciate the opportunity to be here. If you would, grab your Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to do my best to preach shorter than my norm. How about that? Not going to tell you what my norm is, because I don't want to lie in the pulpit. I'm going to do my best to preach shorter than usual. I know you got work in the morning, and we got a whole week ahead of us. But boy, that introduction right there that pastor just gave, I felt like I could have hit an altar. I want to hear from God, and I sure hope that we do. I'm sure that we will if we want to, and a Bible's being preached. If we don't get something, I figure it's probably us and not the Lord. I believe he wants to speak to us. I don't know if you normally stand when you read the text, but if you want to stand, you're going to be sitting a long, long time. So if you want to stretch out one last time, we'll read our text here. Before we dive in to 1 Samuel chapter number 9, I'd like to just take a quick second and set it up like this. I want to ask you a question. When I say a name here in just a minute, and you don't have to answer out loud, but in your mind, I'm going to say somebody's name. And when I say his name, just think about the first couple thoughts that come to your mind. Saul. King Saul in the Old Testament. What's your impression of that man? Most Bible-believing Christians, if they've been in church any length of time at all, when you mention the name of Saul, they think about a demon-possessed, split personality, self-obsessed, bloodthirsty, crazy man who went around doing everything he could to take care of himself and wound up at the end of his life consulting with familiar spirits and hanging out with a witch. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? And that's the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about Saul. But tonight I want to just take a quick chance to take a spin on this and actually preach a message to you that's going to give you a different perspective of Saul altogether. The Lord showed me this not long ago, and it was like, man, I never thought about that. Saul actually did not start out the man you and I remember him as. Let's read the text and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Apphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they came through the land of Shilim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. I want to preach to you tonight on the question, what happened to Saul? What happened? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into the message. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for already being here. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. I'm real glad, God, that you've spoken. I appreciate that. And I'm thankful tonight that I don't have to stand up here and just come up with a message, but you've given us a message here. Lord, I have an outline, but I know it's nothing more than an outline unless you get in it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd make this thing a message to your people tonight. God, please show up, not only tonight, but each night of this meeting. I pray, God, you'd show up. And I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself real to us and speak to our hearts. Help us to leave here better than we were when we came. Help us to be more like you. Do your work in our lives, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we're already set the thing up talking about Saul. And, of course, the first thought that comes to everybody's mind when we mention Saul is all the negative. But let me ask you, why did God pick Saul in the beginning? You remember the story, if you've been in church any length of time, Israel wanted a king. And God had not given them a king. God wanted to be Israel's king. That was what God had set up, was a theocracy. God being the king of his people. God gave him a prophet, Samuel. The Samuel was to go give him the words of God. And Samuel took it personally when Israel asked to be like all the other nations and get him a king. And God warned them about what a king would do to them. God was telling Israel, "Hey, that king's going to put himself first. Be careful about that." But here's the problem. The problem is when our minds jump to a conclusion that since they got out of God's will asking for a king, God automatically gave them a man who was going to bring the judgment of God. That is not the case, and I'll show you that before we're done tonight. That does not hold up to biblical scrutiny. When God said, "Israel, you're messing up. You shouldn't be asking for a king. Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." God then gave Israel plan B. Can I just say real quick, I'm glad we got a God who's willing to give us plan B. We all mess up, don't we? I mean, I don't think any of us actually have God's plan A for our life, because God's plan A for our life was a garden of fellowship with Him, no sin present, work wasn't by sweat, childbearing wasn't in pain. That was God's plan A. You all are living God's plan B. I'm glad I got a good God that can make something out of me in spite of the fact that I'm not in plan A. Well, Israel's in that case. They're in plan B. But God's plan B wasn't supposed to be a bad thing. God went to give Israel a king, and he didn't say, "I'm going to find a king that'll beat Israel to death. I'm going to find a king that's going to show them how much better I am than he was." God sought a man to rule his people and to help his people, and God sought a man that would do right. Now, what happened? Because Saul didn't wind up being that man. Why did God pick Saul? What was it about him? I mean, if God's looking tonight for somebody and God has something he wants somebody to do, I sure hope God picks me, right? I mean, I want to serve God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have some kind of a desire to serve God. And let me say this, you wouldn't be either. Not everybody is going to a mission field. If God calls you to do it, go. But not everybody's called to do that. But we're all called to serve God. That's why you're here tonight, right? So when God's looking for somebody, I want him to find me. So when I look through my Bible, man, I get real interested to see why God picked Saul. What was it about Saul that made him the man when God said, I need somebody for Israel, that's the guy I'm going to pick. And can I say, the Bible tells us in this passage, it wasn't, you know, he was so much better than everybody else and goodlier than everybody else, but it wasn't any of that that caused God to pick him. What was it that caused God to pick Saul? The first thing that I noticed when I was just going through here and kind of meditating on the thing is in verses 1 through 5, when God looked down and saw Saul, he saw a man who was sincere in his duties. Look at verse number 3. The asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, arise, go seek the asses. You know what he did? Exactly what Dad asked him to do. Saul was not a man who was too good to do a simple task. Saul's dad, Kish, says, hey, man, some of my asses are lost. Now, Kish, it says in verses 1 and 2 over there, that he was a powerful man and he was a mighty man. Kish had some green, you know. He was a man, obviously, who had some wisdom, because Proverbs tells us that a man of wisdom is diligent to know the state of his flocks and looks well to his herds. So when a couple of the asses are missing, Kish says, Saul, go find them. That's important to me. You know what Saul didn't do? He didn't say, well, why don't you send the servant to go do that? I'm busy right now playing a video game. I got other things I need to do. Isn't there more important things around here to do, Dad, like balance your business books? Don't you have something else for me besides going and looking for a couple of stupid asses? Why are you asking me to do this, Dad? You know what Saul wasn't? He wasn't a spoiled brat. When his dad asked him to go look for the asses, you know what he did? He said, all right, I'll go find the asses. He packs up, grabs the servant, heads out, and taking the job his dad gives him very, very seriously. Can I say this? I believe with all my heart, when God's looking for somebody to use, he's looking for somebody who takes the smallest things seriously, if they're important to the Father. Are the little things important to God? You going to work tomorrow morning? You know what you're doing when you go to work as a born-again Christian? You are serving God when you punch a time clock or whatever you do, check in at the office, you log in online, whatever you're doing. You know what you're doing as a born-again Christian? You are serving God. That is serving God. Coming to church is serving God. Yeah, but we all know that. You know what we forget? Whatever it is that our job is to do, simple things, menial things, seemingly insignificant and unimportant things, are serious to God Almighty. It matters to the Lord. I tell our folks all the time, man, you got to stop looking at your life as God and church and then secular. You're a born-again Christian. Everything you do is important to God. And when God's looking for somebody to be king, he's not going to find somebody or pick somebody who doesn't take the little things seriously and have a heart in doing the little things. If they're important to the Father, they ought to be important to us. And so therefore, there should be nothing that's beneath us in serving God. Whatever we do, we ought to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, for we serve the Lord Christ. God picked Saul. Because Saul cared about a couple of little asses. Now, if Saul cared about that, how do you think he's going to treat God's people when God says, I'm going to make you the king over an entire nation? Click. That just clicked in my head. If this guy is going to take something like that serious, all right. I think maybe I can trust him with people. He was sincere in his duties. He could take an order. Dad said, go. Guess what he did? He went. You know what I think I discovered, and I wouldn't argue with anybody about this, but I think I discovered that Saul was an only child. I looked up all the times I could find Kish in the Bible, and there's no other sons mentioned, and the name Saul means asked for. So again, I wouldn't argue with you about it, but it's worth throwing out there and thinking about. When Samuel picks Saul, he says, "Am I not from the least tribe, Benjamin?" And what did he say about his father's house? Least of the families of Benjamin. But over in verses 1 and 2, God said his dad was a mighty man and a powerful man. So obviously he had some might and some power in some arena, financial likely. But when it came to families and genealogies, they weren't all that much. You know what Saul probably was? Dad's prized possession. Asked for. That's what his name means. I always just related that to the kingdom, but wait a minute. Did Israel ask for a king? Yes. Asked for. But mom and dad named him a long time before Israel asked for a king. You know what mom and dad named him? Asked for. I got a feeling that mom and dad had not had any sons at least. And they asked for a son, and God gave him a son. And I got a feeling that Saul was raised as the only child, and yet the parents really did a good job with him. They were thankful for him. They were training him some things. And he and his dad seemed like they were very close, and he was taking that relationship serious, and he was doing what the father asked him, taking it very serious. This young man had character. This young man had a work ethic. This young man was somebody that God would pick when God needed somebody to rule his people. Off to a great start. Oh, what a great story. Verse number 5, you know what blows my mind? It's, look at that. When they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." Saul's thinking about his father in the middle of the job his father gave him that he's taking very seriously. He knew his dad so well that he knew how long he could stay gone looking for the asses and where the point was that he needed to check back in, because he was getting to a point where dad was going to start worrying about him and dad's emotional health was going to switch from, "I'm worried about the asses, you need to go get them, I'm a wise man, I take good care of my flocks," to "my son." And so in verse number 5, Saul's saying, "Hey man, you know what, we got to call it. Dad's going to start worrying." You know what I see there? I don't see a demon-possessed madman. I don't see a guy trying to kill his son-in-law. I see a guy who's worried about his father and whether or not his father is worrying. Where in there do you see a rebel? Where in there do you see a guy, you know, breaking dad's rules, sneaking around behind mom and dad's back? I don't see it. You know what I see? I see a guy God would pick to be a king because his heart was tender. We never think of him this way, but there it is. Has an utter respect for authority. Notice something else about him. Look at verse number 6. Saul has a humble heart. He said, "Behold, now there is a man of God in the city. There is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Saul tells the servant in verse 5, "Hey man, we got to check it because dad's going to start getting worried." The servant says, "I got one quick suggestion for you. There's a man of God. And if we go to that man of God, he can show us where those asses are. He can tell us where to go." You know what I see about that? Saul had a humble heart. Because when his servant comes up with a decent suggestion, you know what he does? He takes it. I'm sorry, but most of the time in our social structure, when somebody who's beneath us has a good suggestion, it's like, "That's nice, but that wasn't my idea. We're going to go with my idea, even if I might be a little more wrong, because, you know, it was my idea, of course." Here he is, the boss, and the servant says, "There's a man of God. Let's go check with the man of God and see what he says." And Saul says, "You know what? That's a real good idea. Let's do that real quick." This guy's got a humble heart. I don't see in here the madman that we read about when we read David's life. I don't see in here the crazy guy that they got to sit and play to drive the demons out. He could be changed. He could be reasoned with. His heart could move just like that. If somebody gave a good suggestion that made spiritual sense, he was on it. And it was coming from a servant. Where's the pride in that? Looks to me like a guy God would pick. Sure, not the man he turned out to be. He was able to take a good suggestion. You know something else he was able to do? He was able to pay for something. The guy was not afraid to pay the price. Look at verses 7 through 10. Saul says to his servant, "But if we go, behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?" You know what he says? Hey, we have already exhausted all of our resources trying to find my father's asses. He was willing to pay the price. The bread's gone. Everything's spent. You know what he wasn't afraid of? He wasn't afraid to go a little bit hungry. He wasn't afraid to get a little bit thirsty trying to get something done his dad asked him to do. What a good... I mean, is it making sense to you yet why God picked this guy? He was putting himself last to find a couple of his dad's asses to make his dad happy and to get those things back to the house. A suggestion comes up, he takes that suggestion. Now he says, we got to go to the man of God. He says, but hold on a minute. I'm not going in there to the man of God without paying my way. What do we have? The story gets even crazier because Saul here with the powerful, mighty dad doesn't have anything to pay the man of God. And he knows that when he goes to the man of God, they should give him something. So guess what? Verse 8. The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have it, and the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. Where do you see pride in that? I don't have anything to give him. His servant did.
You know who I am? You know who my dad is? I don't need you to pay my way, brother.
He was even willing to check his pride to do the right thing. He did not care how he looked to the man of God so long as the right thing was being done when he got there. Folks, sorry to sound like a broken record, but I'm not seeing a deranged, crazy, demon-possessed guy here. When you say the name of Saul, this is not all the things I'm thinking of. What happened to this man? Because honestly, it'd be great to pack our churches full of people just like this. I mean, wouldn't this be a blessing if you went to church with a bunch of people who are what we've already seen of Saul? You know what I'm tired of seeing? I'm tired of seeing people start out right, get on fire, get excited, and wind up wrong. What happened? I know something else about this guy. Look at verse number 20. Samuel and him are having a conversation here. We're going to skip down for the sake of time to verse number 20. He says this, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, Samuel speaking to Saul, set not thy mind on them, for they're found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Quick pause. God allowed those asses to get lost. Saul is chasing the asses because his father said, go find them, right? God was in all of it. God is using those dumb asses to lead him to the man of God who is going to anoint him to be king. Why did God pick Saul? Because Saul was the kind of guy God could lead. How was God leading him? Scriptural Russian roulette. There it is. There's God's will. Folks, too often when we believe the Bible and we got great faith in God and we believe in prayer, we become so mystical and super spiritual about God that we spend our whole life sitting around waiting for God to show us what to do when He's already told us what to do. And if we'll just do what God told us to do, we will wind up where God wants us to be. The will of God is found on the road of duty. Saul was doing his duty with the right heart, and God led him right to the man that was going to anoint him to be king. God had the whole thing set up. In the menial, unimportant, insignificant, dumb little things that we have to do. All right, now the next verse, verse 21. So Samuel tells him in verse 20, all your father's house, Israel's desires on you and your father's house. Look at verse 21. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? You know what? Saul had his ego in check. When Samuel said, the whole desire of Israel is you, they want a king, you're the king God chose, he said, no, you got to have this wrong. He didn't say, well, obviously, I knew this was coming. I knew for long enough, ain't nobody out there as tall as me, ain't nobody out there as good looking as me, nobody that I got. I'm the goodliest in all Israel. What was his reaction when God picked him? His reaction was, wait a minute, who am I? Who is my tribe? Who is my family? Why are you calling me? You know what we forget oftentimes, I believe? We forget oftentimes that we ain't nothing much. I know that's bad grammar, but I meant to say it that way. We ain't nothing much. Who am I, brother? You know what Corinthians says? What hast thou that thou hast not received? You got a talent, you got a gift, you got an ability, you got a calling. What do you have that God didn't give you? And what do you have that God can't take anytime he wants it? Saul's ego was in check. Saul was not overstepping the boundaries God had put in his life. Saul saw himself the right way. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and look with me if you would at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 17, when Saul is under the judgment now. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You know why God picked Saul? Because he didn't think God would pick him. You know what I believe the problem among a lot of Bible-believing Christians is today? The reason God doesn't use us is because we think we're qualified to be used. The reason God bypasses us is because we think more of ourselves than we ought to think. God picked Saul because he wasn't that way. God picked Saul because he didn't look at himself inaccurately. And chapter number 15 proves to you that Saul wasn't just saying the right thing, because how many of us know what to say and what not to say, especially when we're talking to the preacher? Right? I told our folks recently, I'm tired of hearing, I know people have it worse than me. I know they have it worse. I shouldn't be complaining. It's like, time out for a second. You're saying that because you know it's the right thing to say. But let me ask you a question. Are your problems real to you? Is what you're going through real to you? Is there people that have it worse? Is that the spiritual thing to say? But is that honest? Little girl, I have four little girls. I'm very familiar with emotions. I didn't say I'm good with them. I said I'm familiar with them. Come running up to me with, you know, a little beanie baby. Daddy, the dog ate me. What's the right response? Do you know there are kids in Haiti that would love to have one of those? Is that the right response? Of course not. You know why? Because to a little girl, oh, my heart's broke. You know what? We get real good at saying the right things all the time. Because we know what to say. But we're not real good at paying attention to our hearts. And realizing that God sees past the facade and the put on. God knows whether or not when you say, I'm nothing and I'm the least, whether you mean that or your heart does, or your heart means that. Two different things. Saul meant what he said. Because in chapter 15, Samuel says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Saul really didn't see himself as being the man God would pick. And that's probably part of why God picked him. His ego was in check. The last thing is, look at back in chapter number 9, look at verse number 27, why God picked him. And the first third of my message is over. Please laugh, I am kidding. The last reason God picked him, verse number 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." You know what Saul did? When the man of God said, "Tell your servant to go over because you and I got to talk." He said, "All right, stand still." "Yeah, but I'm going to be king. I got so much to do. Souls are going to hell." "Chill out a minute, man. I got some things to tell you that God has to say." And you know what Saul could do? He could stand still and listen to what God had to say. And that's a man God would want to put over his people. Isn't God the one that's supposed to be the king? God will never use a man. God will never use a man or a woman or a child he can't control. When I first mentioned his name before we read the text, I don't think anybody, and you know, you can tell me later if you did, you'd be an exception. I don't think anybody thought of a man that God was in control of. What happened to Saul? Because here he is starting out real, real well. In chapter 10, in verses 1 through 10, Samuel gives him a bunch of information. Look down at chapter 10, verse number 7. He said, let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Verse 7, Samuel says, you got liberty. Do whatever the occasion serves you to do. In verse 8, Samuel says, when you get there, stop and wait for me and don't do anything. And you know what Saul did? He knew how to use his, quote, I know what testament we're in and all that, but quote, he knew how to use his Christian liberty, like nowadays Christians don't seem to understand. He knew how to use his Christian liberty the right way, and he knew how far to go, and he knew when to stop. And God was so much in control of that man, the preacher could say this, that, and the other thing to the king, the goodliest, a powerful dad. And he'd say, all right, if that's what God said, I'll do it. No problem. On both ends of the spectrums, Saul had balance. He knew how when to have liberty and how to use his liberty, and he knew when to stop and when to wait and what his parameters were, what he could and couldn't do for God, what he was allowed to do, not allowed to do, when to wait for the man of God, when not to. This man, God was in control of. He had a great start. But here's what jumped out at me. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, verse 1. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. You know what happened? Nothing much. He'd been reigning 2 years. God had been showing up. Some victories had been established. Maybe some of the songs of Saul's thousands had started. David hadn't come along yet with his 10,000s. Maybe the song hadn't fully evolved yet. But possibly some songs were going on in Israel. Just saying, possibly. But so far, he was off to a good start. God was in it. Victories were happening. Saul was on his feet. The Holy Ghost of God was moving, and everything was going great. And what I think happened? Somewhere along the line, according to chapter 15, Saul got too big for his britches. And all of a sudden, when you get down here in chapter number 13 and verse number 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and I offered a burnt offering." What did Saul do that made him the crazy man? Folks, he didn't all of a sudden get seduced by a crack dealer to hit a crack rock. He didn't all of a sudden just decide to commit adultery and just, you know, people say, they fell into sin. He didn't all of a sudden just decide to go to the bar and get drunk. He made one decision that was outside of the parameters of what God had allowed him. This is your adversary, the devil. It makes me mad. He's so good. He knows how to make your sin look right. He knows how to get you and I just to overstep just a little bit with the right motive. Samuel, we were in a mess, man. Something had to be done about this situation, Samuel. You didn't show up when you said you would. You're the man of God. You said you'd be here by 6:30, and you weren't here till 6:45. Now, what kind of a man of God would lie to a member of the church? Now, what he said? You didn't show up in the time appointed. And we were in a mess. So I forced myself. Maybe he was under conviction. Or he's lying. I forced myself to make a sacrifice to God because I wanted God to be here. God never asked him to do that. He decided to take matters into his own hands, and that was the first step that started him down the road to being a demon-possessed madman. Look over at chapter number 15 and we'll be done. Look at chapter number 15 and verse number 22. Saul's obviously continued down this road. God in chapter 13 says, I'm going to replace you with a man after my own heart. Right? When God went to give Israel a king, he didn't say, I'm going to replace you with a man who's going to do Israel more damage. So God's original intent with Saul was not to hurt Israel. He said, I'm going to replace you with a man after my own heart. I'm going to give Israel a king. His name is David. So Saul continues down this road of going against what God says and of resisting the Lord. And here's the crux of the issue. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, at the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken as the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Second bad move he makes is now God says, go slay everything, and he takes some back, and he's going to offer it as a sacrifice. It was spiritual. He was doing it to sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord never said, bring me some stupid animals and kill them for me. He said, wipe everything out. Well, I'm going to do God a favor. I did this for the Lord. Well, this is my service to the Lord. Yeah, Saul, but God didn't ask you to do that. Actually, God told you to do something else. And God said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's almost like God was telling him where he was going to wind up. Because what's he wind up doing in the end? Consulting with a witch. He winds up in witchcraft. How in the world did Saul get there? Here's my message, and I'm done. You know what's the most important thing every one of us can give God? You may not be the tallest. You may not be the goodliest. You may not be from the best family with a powerful dad. You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to preach. You may not be able to play an instrument. You may not feel like you can do much. But I don't think God's all that worried about all that. You know what you and I can do? We can obey whatever God tells us to do. And in the eyes of God, that, my friends, is a big, big deal. When I stand before Jesus Christ one day at the end of my race, all I want to know is I did whatever he told me to do when he told me to do it. And can I say this week, we're going to hear the word of the Lord. The best thing that could happen is by the end of this week, a whole bunch of people in this room decide that whatever God tells us throughout the course of this meeting, we're going to do. Nothing big and fancy and special and exciting has to happen. You know what would be the best thing? Is nothing, if nothing too super happened. And real life, real service, a genuine change, a click in the heart takes place in the hearts of God people. And we say, you know what, Lord? Listen, you may even be in a good place today. You may be in year one, year two, where Saul was and everything was going great. That doesn't mean you're going to wind up all right. Lord, help me learn to hear what you say and obey what you said. Let's bow our heads, if we would, please, for a word of prayer. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor and let him wrap it up however he sees fit.